My wife and I have noticed over the last number of months in the church that as we have had opportunity to listen to sermons from various pastors in God's church around the country on the internet, which is one of the blessings of the internet, among some things that aren't such a blessing. But anyway, we've noticed that there have been a number of messages developed around the relationship between God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the role of the Father in our salvation. Now, it's interesting that a number of years ago in our former association, some 20-plus years ago now, when that association started down the road of doctrinal apostasy, many of us, thankfully, chose to remain faithful to our calling and to the truth that God had revealed to us with that calling through His Holy Spirit. I remember my wife and I having numerous discussions during that time about what we saw happening within the Church of God. She noted at that time how it seemed that God the Father was being removed from our preaching and our teaching. It seemed that, at least to us, that we had, like most of the Christian world, began to suffer from a grievous misunderstanding of who God the Father was and His role in our salvation, in bringing many sons and daughters to salvation. It seemed that we more and more were de-emphasizing the Father's role and focused almost exclusively on that of Christ. Now, of course, this thinking isn't biblically sound, nor did it originate with Jesus Himself. In fact, Jesus Christ gives us the most powerful witness and testimony of the Father and His role in our conversion. I'd like to start back over in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, if you would turn there with me. Christ gives witness to the Father. In fact, here in Revelation 1, beginning in verse 1, we see that true witness is one of the names associated with Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants, things which must shortly take place, and He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness of the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which were written in it, for the time is near. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, notice, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Now, who is this referring to in verse 4? It's referring to God the Father, because it continues in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of this earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood. In verse 6, and has made us, notice this, Christ has made us kings and priests. It's an interesting study if you want to go look at that sometime. Most translations translate that as made us a kingdom of priest. Gives it a little different flavor, if you would. Has made us kings and priests to His God, the Father, and Father. So Jesus Christ is making us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, to His God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, I want to make perfectly clear, I don't want in any way to diminish in this message today the importance or the absolute necessity of Jesus Christ's part in our salvation. That's not the intent. As we know, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, by which we can receive entrance into the eternal family of God. It is only by the sacrifice of Christ. It is only by His shed blood that our sins can even be forgiven. But it is also necessary that we know the Father. And that is only possible, as we will see, by and through Jesus Christ. In fact, in John 17, Jesus Christ described eternal life as knowing the Father and knowing Jesus Christ, the one that the Father sent. Turn with me back to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Here in Matthew 11, we're given some amazing words and insight by Jesus Christ Himself. Chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 27. Christ says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." So everything belongs to the Father. The Father then delivered all things to Jesus Christ. And he continues then, he says, "And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one, the individual, to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Now what's interesting here is the word "knows." In the Greek, it means to know fully, to have a complete and thorough knowledge of something. So we're told that no one except the Father has this degree of knowing the Son. In other words, they know each other, and He knows the Son because they have existed together for eternity. They are one, one in mind, one in purpose, in total agreement with everyone, everything. Now, even though you and I are striving to allow the mind of Jesus Christ to be in us, we can never, while we are in this flesh, fully know Christ as the Father does. Christ goes on to say that no one knows the Father except those to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So our knowledge, our understanding, our comprehension of the Father can only come one way, and that is through revelation, the testimony, or the witness of Jesus Christ. You see, the Father and the Son have a unique relationship that humanly we can't really understand. It has to be revealed to us by Jesus Christ Himself. And as we know from John 6:44, no one can come to Christ. No one can come to Christ and belong to Christ unless the Father first draws him. Or as it says in verse 65 there, no one can come to Christ unless it has been granted to him by the Father. We cannot come to have a right understanding of Christ and the Father on our own. It has to be revealed to us. So we see that Jesus Christ always endeavored to put the Father forward as the one we were to focus on. We can't know Christ except being granted to do so by the Father. We can't know the Father except He is revealed to us by Christ. You see, it's a team effort to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Matthew, we're here in Matthew. Let's go back to chapter 6. Here in chapter 6, a very familiar chapter with us because that's where the example prayer is given. But notice what Christ says here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. This model prayer. Christ said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So Christ is telling us here that we are to pray to the Father. Our focus is directed to the Father, on His glory, on His power, on His might, on His love for us. While we do pray in Jesus' name, because He is the one who mediates between God the Father and man, Christ is showing us that our focus is on the one who is in charge, God the Father. Matthew now chapter 10. Let's let Christ reveal to us the intimate way the Father is involved in our lives. There's many, many places we could go to, and there's just no way we can cover it all in one sermon. But here in Matthew 10, let's just go down to verse 27. Matthew 10, verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Was he thinking about this place when he wrote that, reckon? Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in the grave. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? Wow. Think about that for a moment. Even a little sparrow falling to the ground is according to the Father's will. An amazing statement. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of us have fewer of those today than we used to have. But they're all numbered. He says, do not fear, therefore, you are more value than the sparrows. So Christ is assuring us, and that's what these scriptures do, that there is absolutely nothing that happens in our lives without the Father knowing it. And that all things happen according to the Father's will. Verse 32, he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. So again, the point Christ is making here is just how intimately involved the Father is in our salvation. In fact, the Father is very much concerned and involved with every aspect of His creation. As we read, even a small sparrow falling from the sky. God is fully aware when that happens. Matthew 5:45 tells us that it is the Father who makes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. And it's the Father who sends rain on the just and the unjust. His grace and mercy are extended to all the creation. Luke 6:35 and 36 says the Father extends kindness even to the unthankful and evil because of His great mercy. Wow. And we know in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is so patient toward all of us. He is hoping that all of men will repent. That's what God desires. So God the Father is an essential part of the salvation process. It is the Father that we to the Father that we must be reconciled. It's repentance toward the Father. It was the Father who initiated the salvation process when He called us out of this world. It was the Father who gave His only begotten Son so that you and I might have eternal life in His family. How much more involved do we think the Father could be? But yet, sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that in His life as a human, Jesus Christ was a living testimony and witness of the Father. He demonstrated to us the way the Father thinks and lives. As we saw in Matthew 11, He came to reveal God the Father. It is through Christ Himself, through His perfect life and work, by His example in everything, that we can come to know and understand the nature and the character of the Father. There's no other way for us to know that. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. We were over there once today. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 this time. Hebrews 1. And let's just start in verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So, who is speaking through Jesus Christ? To you, to me, the Father. He says, continues here, whom He has appointed heir of all things, the Father has appointed Christ, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, Christ being the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, which He had by Himself purged our sins, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What we're reading here is that Jesus Christ was the express image of the Father. He was exactly like the Father. In the Greek, the word that's used for image is C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. I would try to pronounce that for you, but my tongue won't roll around it like it's pronounced, so I'm not even going to try. I love to hear those men pronounce these words. But here's what Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary, the Old and New Testament word, says regarding this word for image. The term means a tool for engraving or a stamp or an impress, as on a coin or seal, in which case the seal or die which makes an impression bears the image produced by it and vice versa. All the features of the image correspond respectively with those of the instrument producing it. Christ was the express image of the Father. The Revised Standard Version translates Hebrews 1:3 this way. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of His nature. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Christ is the image of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:13 he says Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now the word that is used for image in these two verses is taken from the same root word that we saw in Hebrews 1:3. Vine says this regarding that word. As that of Christ in His relation to God, being essentially and absolutely the perfect expression and representation of the archetype, God the Father. So the point is that, again, as Christ will say Himself, when we see Him, we see the Father. There's no difference in what they are like. Because Christ was the express image and was a perfect representation of the Father. He continually directs his followers to the Father, and Christ is always and will always be subservient to the Father. We see this in a number of scriptures, and now we're going to go to the book of John. Most of you knew that we would wind up there, didn't you? Because John writes more about this relationship between the Son and the Father than any other writers of the scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 5. John verse chapter 5, and we're just going to get a spattering of scriptures in John that hopefully will give us a good, vivid picture of this relationship between Father and Son. Chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." Verse 30. "I can of Myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek My own will, but the will of the Father who sent Me." So, unlike what some religions put forth, Christ did not go off and do His own thing apart from or in opposition to the Father. Just the opposite. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 25. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me." Verse 37. If I do not do the works of My Father, do not believe Me. But if I do, though you do not believe Me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in Me and I in Him. So you won't find anywhere Jesus Christ taking credit for all the things He did during His time here on earth. He knew where the power came from that He had. He knew how He could accomplish what He accomplished. It wasn't Him. It was the Father doing it through Him. John chapter 12, verse 49. John 12, 49. He says, "For I have not spoken on My own authority," this is Jesus Christ, "but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told Me, so I speak." Even the words He spoke came directly from the Father. And as He says, they were words that lead to eternal life. Jesus Christ lived His life in perfect accordance with the Father's will. I keep making that point because I don't want us to forget that. Turn with me now over to John 14. It hasn't been that long ago since many of these scriptures we went through at Passover. I want to read a number of verses from John 14 because in this exchange Jesus had with His disciples, we're given some real insight into the relationship between the Son and the Father. As we know, these were some of the last words that Christ shared with His disciples before He was crucified. Excuse me. John 14, let's just start in verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, the Father. Believe in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Verse 5. He says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Notice verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, we are told that it is only through Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father, that we can enter into a relationship with the Father. Verse 7, he said, continuing to Thomas, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Now, think for a moment what Christ is saying to us here. We can't know the Father unless we first know Jesus Christ. How many people do you know in this world that make the claim of knowing Jesus Christ? Many people know the name of Jesus Christ, even claim to love the name of Jesus Christ. Many people, as we heard in the sermonette, believe in Christ. Not many people believe Christ, because there is a huge difference. Christ clearly states in John 15:14 that we can only be a friend of Christ when we do what he commands us. And he even says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Paul tells us in Romans 2:13 that only those who keep the laws of God, who strive to live in obedience to the laws of God, will be justified. No one else. You have to do what God says to do. James 1:22 says that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. We have a world full of hearers. We have very few doers. We must live by, we must do every word written in the inspired scriptures. If we are to know the Father, then we must know Christ. To know Christ means we do those things that he teaches us to do. Now, we need to remember that at this point we're reading here in John 14, the disciples were not yet converted. They had not yet been begotten by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they didn't comprehend the incredible meaning of what Jesus Christ was saying to them. Christ had told Peter in another place, when you are converted, because he wasn't converted at that time, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Remember at the foot washing when Christ instituted that ceremony as part of the Passover observance, he had said to Peter, you do not know now what I am doing, but later you'll understand. What was it that was going to allow them to be able to understand all that Christ was saying? Well, let's read on and we'll see. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Remember, they didn't get it yet. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, lovingly, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Christ lovingly and gently rebuked Philip for his lack of understanding. Yet, none of them fully comprehended or understood yet what Christ was saying. Continuing in verse 10, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Dropping down to verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, and if you keep my commandments, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We understand that Spirit of truth came in the form of the Holy Spirit that was poured out upon the disciples in A.D. 31 on that day of Pentecost. It was then that the disciples began to truly understand the things that Christ had been saying. Hold your place here in John. I want to come back to that. Let's just jump forward to John 16. Pick up a few verses here in John 16. John 16, verse 12. Christ is still talking to his disciples. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They weren't ready to understand it all yet. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, and it will speak on its own, not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that it will take of mine and declare to you that which ultimately comes from the Father. It's an amazing, amazing connection. Let's go on here in John. Let's go down to verse 25. Let's read a couple more here first. John 16, 25. He says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Interesting. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Who do we go to in our prayers directly? We go to the Father. We go in the name of Jesus Christ, but we have access to the Father. That's what Christ is saying here. Continuing on, he says, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, the disciples' understanding of the intimate relationship between the Father and the Son was beginning to take shape. But as their actions would show later on, when they would abandon Christ, their understanding was not yet complete. That wouldn't happen. It wouldn't solidify until the coming of the Holy Spirit. Again, we understand God the Father through Christ. We comprehend the Father's nature and the character of the Father through the Son. There's no way, other way under heaven that this is going to happen. Let's go back to chapter 14 of John again to finish some of this up. John 14, verse 19. I hope all of us go back through these final words of Christ often. There is so much for us to meditate on and pray about and think about in these words. Verse 19, he says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." He was speaking of the time when they would receive the Holy Spirit, and their understanding of this relationship would begin to unfold. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How can we be the ones to see this or know this and the world won't?" Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me," notice, "he will keep my word." There's the key. You have to do the things that Christ says to do. And he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And notice, "and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser." Dropping down to verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." We bear fruit, and when we bear fruit, we glorify the Father. Verse 15. Or let's continue on here in let's go to verse 15. He said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you." There is nothing that Jesus Christ is holding back from those that obey him. We will know everything that the Father gave to Jesus Christ. Verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, that I will send to you from the Father," so Jesus Christ has his part in the Holy Spirit coming to us. "I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me." Then in chapter 17, we see the last prayer that Christ had with his disciples here. In chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." And I hope as you go through these scriptures, it'll start jumping out at you who they're talking about in all of these hymns and he's and they's. You've got to understand the difference between when it's referring to Christ and when it's referring to the Father to get the full meaning of what's being said here in these scriptures. In verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you," and remember, this is Christ's prayer, "the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you, the Father, have sent." He says, "I have glorified you, the Father, on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word." That group includes each of us sitting here today. We are part of those that God the Father has given to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. How much unity do you think God and the Son expect from His people? One is one. It's not many. It's not everybody doing his own thing. It's one. That's what we are expected to be with one another. Let's continue on here in verse 23 or 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. By just reading these verses alone, we can conclude that Jesus Christ taught and lived as a living testimony, as a perfect witness, a true witness to the Father. Everything Christ taught and lived as it was from the Father. He accomplished nothing of himself. It all came from the Father. How was Christ able to do this? Because he was totally and absolutely subservient to the will of the Father. That is what he taught his disciples. That is what he's teaching you and I today. For too many people, the writings of the two Testament are only about the life of Jesus Christ. Many people fail to recognize just how much the apostles in their writings refer to the Father. I went through and counted these, by the way. Matthew referenced the Father 39 times. Mark and Luke 19. John some 96 times. Paul, who wrote, of course, more than any other apostle, refers directly to God the Father more than 45 times. Throughout Paul's epistles, he consistently speaks of God the Father and Jesus Christ. He begins some of his epistles to the churches with the greeting, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You find this in the letters to Timothy, Titus, Philemon. In all of them, he gave honor to the Father in some form or fashion. Paul, like the other apostles, was following the perfect example of Jesus Christ, and he recognized the supremacy of the Father who had given all authority in heaven and on earth to Jesus Christ. Let's go to another one of Paul's epistles, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Here are some powerful verses from Paul about the Father. Ephesians 3, and let's start in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Who sends the Holy Spirit? The Father. It's His Spirit that we receive. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God the Father. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him the Father be glory in the church. How? By Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ and the apostles and the clear scriptural instructions we see, the Father must be at the forefront of our worship. As Jesus made clear, we pray in His name directly to the Father. Jesus Christ perfectly reflects the Father's love and character. As He Himself said in John 14:9, He who has seen me has seen the Father. Every aspect of Christ's life was a direct testimony to the Father. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Who's it referring to there? The Father. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. If we recognize that Jesus Christ as the express image of the Father, then the Father will ensure that you and I will be conformed to the image of His Son, so that we might enter into everlasting life in the kingdom of God, as part of God's eternal family. That we can join the Father and the Son for all eternity as brethren of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:15, one last scripture that shows the final outcome that the Father and Son have planned to bring about. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end. Notice, when He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. Interesting. When He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. In other words, the Father, who put everything under Jesus Christ, is not under Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him, the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Brethren, this is where the testimony of Jesus Christ will take us, that in both Jesus Christ and you and me, the Father can be glorified. As it was with Jesus Christ, let our lives be a living testimony, a witness to God the Father.